So tonight, for, you know, typically we are making our way through the Old Testament. As you may be aware, you know, we are in the book of Chronicles right now, in First Chronicles. And, but yet we're going to share in the Lord's Supper tonight. And so when we do that, it's always a night where we want to focus in on that. We want to kind of take, rather than just tacking on the Lord's Supper and, you know, kind of not giving it the reverence, in my opinion, that we need to do that, we'll set a whole night aside. We're going to do a whole study that will take us in that direction. So rather than just putting some on at the, something, you know, just putting the Lord's Supper on at the end of it, we want to focus our attention on that direction for the whole service tonight. And so I want to ask you, if you would, open your Bibles to a very, very interesting book. The men's study has just jumped into this, and so it's just really blessed me as I've read through it. The book of Ezra. So open your Bibles up to the book of Ezra, and this will by no means be a verse-by-verse complete study of this. I want to give you a brief overview, however, an overview with a specific direction that's going to take us ultimately to the Lord's table tonight, okay? So the book of Ezra, it's in a little spot. You'll see it, you know, right after the book of, you got 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and then Ezra, and then you have Nehemiah, Esther, Job. So that's the area that it's at, okay? Gives you an idea of the location anyway. Page 779. In my Bible, okay? And so, did you guys find it yet? Are you guys there? Okay, the book of Ezra. This is a very cool book. Now, I want you to get here, take your bookmarker or something, put it in Ezra, and before we jump into this, we need to set it up with a couple of other things. So, I want you to now turn to the right, to the book of Jeremiah, okay? So go to the right a few books, and we have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel, Daniel. So that's an easy one. How do you remember those things? I just love eating dessert, okay? So Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel, Daniel, okay? That's how you can remember those. And so turn to Jeremiah 29. Okay? You like that kind of stuff, huh? Okay? Now, in the book of Ezra, or excuse me, Jeremiah 29, we're going to start at verse 10, because this is a prophecy given to Jeremiah as he is speaking about the captivity that the southern kingdom of Judah is going to be taken captive. Okay, there's a reason for it all. I'm not going to get into that in depth because I just want you to see the numbers here. Okay, look at verse 10, Jeremiah 29, 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed. So how many years? 70 years are completed at Babylon. I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. So God foretelling to the Jews that they are going to be 70 years in captivity. Now, the Jews didn't believe that. They didn't believe that they were going to be taken captive. And then all of a sudden, things began to heat up. We're going to talk more about this, men, at the men's retreat. But all of a sudden, in Egypt begins to heat up. They begin to really kind of harass the southern kingdom of Judah. Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, at that time, early on, Egypt was the known power of the world. And then Babylon rises to power, even though God had told them Babylon is going to be the one that's going to come and take you captive. Many of the Jews were thinking, Babylon? We don't need to worry about Babylon. We need to worry about Egypt. Egypt is the power that we need to worry about. Well, all of a sudden, under King Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon rises to a position of power, and they are ultimately the ones that took the southern kingdom captive through a series of raids that we've talked about before. But the point is, how long are they going to be in captivity? 70 years. Very good. You guys, you know, we have an interesting thing. We have our image when we say the word 9/11. Immediately what comes to our mind, the Twin Towers, the attack that we suffered as a nation. And but you want to see something interesting. I think God has one of those also. It's called the 29/11. Okay? Check it out. Look what it says. Here's God's version of the 9/11, only it's 29/11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me, and you will go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. So what is God's version of 9/11? I know the thoughts I think towards you. Oh, I love you. But interestingly enough, that applies to us as Christians, but the direct application was to the Jews in captivity. You see this picture. Here they are in captivity, thinking they've been forsaken by God, and God says, no, I've got a plan for you. I haven't forgotten about you, and I'm going to bring you back, and I'm going to give you a place. Okay? So now, I want you to flip to the left one book, to the book of Isaiah. Okay? So just remember, how many years are they going to be in captivity? 70 years, all right? So now we go to Isaiah chapter 44. Okay? And this is Isaiah prophesying. And get this, you guys, probably in the nature of 125 years-ish before the southern kingdom is officially taken captive, maybe 100 years-ish, somewhere around in there, okay? But 150 years before this verse, look at this. God speaking about, to the southern kingdom of Judah, they're going to be taken captive, okay? Also warning of this. And then look what he says in verse 28. So Isaiah 44, verse 28. Who says of, what do you see there? What's the name? Cyrus. He is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. So now we have been introduced to a guy named Cyrus, who isn't even born yet. In fact, he won't be born for 150 years, but God is here telling us his name, and he's telling us his purpose. His purpose is he is going to give an instruction to the nation of Israel to build Jerusalem and to the temple, lay the foundation. Now understand, when this was being spoken by Isaiah the prophet, the temple was standing there. So many of the Jews were looking at Isaiah saying, what are you talking about? Build the temple, build Jerusalem. Jerusalem's here. What are you talking about? But God was giving a warning. You're going to be taken captive. You're going to go 70 years. You'll be held for 70 years. And then he says, but I'm going to tell you about a guy named Cyrus, who's going to tell you to build Jerusalem and to lay the foundation of the temple. So for the most of the Jews, they're sitting there going, these prophets are nutcases. Okay? Back to the book of Ezra now. Okay? Let's go back here now. So with those things set, we come to the book of Ezra. The Jews have been in captivity for about almost 70 years, okay? Not quite by the time the first ones are being sent back. It's probably 50, 60 years-ish, but ultimately 70 years, okay? And look what it says in verse 1. Now, in the first year of who? Cyrus, king of Persia. That the word of the Lord by the mouth of who? Jeremiah. What did we read about Jeremiah? They were going to be how many years in captivity? 70 years. Okay. So by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying. Now, what was this guy supposed to do? Now, understand, he isn't even born yet when God tells the nation of Israel by name. Now, here we are, 150 years later. And a guy named Cyrus is now the king of Persia. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, wait a minute, Rob. I thought you said Babylon was the great and mighty kingdom. Yeah, they were. But here's the interesting thing. According to the prophecies of Daniel, Daniel prophesied, yes, there would be this mighty kingdom called Babylon, but there would be another kingdom that would come and take over Babylon, the Medo-Persian Empire. And so now Babylon has been subjected to the Persian Empire. We now have King Cyrus. What a coincidence that we have a guy named Cyrus, just as the Bible predicted. Okay? But now, wait a minute, okay? If this is really the Cyrus that we need him to be, he's supposed to send the Jews back into Israel to rebuild Jerusalem and to build the temple. So if he doesn't give that instruction, then he's not our Cyrus. Would you agree with that? Let's find out. Thus says, verse 2, Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all of his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place place him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, beside the freewill offering for the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So would you, does this sound like our Cyrus? Oh, yeah. It's the exact Cyrus. You know what? It's very, very interesting, you guys. Many of some of the Hebrew commentaries, they believe that one of the Hebrew prophets in captivity showed Cyrus the scroll of Isaiah and said, Cyrus, this is you. Cyrus was so blown away by that, so moved by that, that he actually believed, even though he's a pagan king, he said, wow, that was me. When was this written? Well, it was written 150 years ago, sir. That Cyrus actually became a believer in the God of Israel. And he was moved to say, then I will do it. And so here we have this amazing prophecy 150 years earlier, names the man by name. It's 70 years, just according to the book of Jeremiah. According to the book of Daniel, the Medo-Persian Empire has conquered the Babylonian Empire. So can I ask you guys a question? If God says something, do you believe that what he says is going to happen? Okay? Now then, we now have king number one. We're going to see four different kings in the book of Ezra. Notice we have, first of all, we have Cyrus, okay? And then we're going to be introduced to another king. His name is Darius. He took over for Cyrus. Then we're going to be introduced to Ahasuerus. Does that guy sound familiar to you? You remember when we each year will go through and we will read through the book of Esther, and we come to Ahasuerus, also known as Xerxes, and he will then be the ruler of the Persian Empire. And then we will meet Artaxerxes the first, and so it's an interesting thing the way that Ezra puts this together. But let's continue reading this, okay? Verse in chapter 1, because I'm going to kind of give you an overview. Then, verse 5, the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites and all whose spirits God had moved. So God is the one that's responsible. He's moving upon the hearts of his people to go home. Okay? And understand, after 70 years, people have kind of set up camp in Babylon. They've got business. They prospered there. Okay? They arose to go up and to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all those who are around them encouraged them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. So everybody says, you're going home? Yes. And God just stirs upon different people. Well, here, you know, take this golden platter. Here, take this, you know, a silver basket. Here, take this. And people just began to give the Jews tons of stuff, saying, if you're going home, we want to bless you. Radical. But watch this. King Cyrus, verse 7, also brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and put in the temple of his gods. And Cyrus, king of Persia, brought them out by the hand of this dude, who was the treasurer. Okay, you try and get his name right. And he counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. Interesting. This is the number of them. 30 gold platters, 1,000 silver platters, 29 knives, 30 gold basins, 410 silver basins of a similar kind, and 1,000 other articles. All the articles of gold and silver were 5,400. All these Sheshbazzar took with the captives who were brought from Babylon to Jerusalem. Now, this guy, who is Sheshbazzar? Well, first of all, it is probably the Babylonian name for Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is the guy that we're going to come in contact with as you move through the book of Ezra. But he is probably his Babylonian given name, but his Hebrew name is Zerubbabel. Now, Zerubbabel is in the line of David, so he's the prince. They know that he is in the lineage of David. So Zerubbabel is this guy that is chosen. God moves it upon his heart, says, I want to go home. I want to go back to Israel. All of this is happening according to the prophecies. God's moving upon the hearts of the people. But then what's radical to me, you guys, is this. Nebuchadnezzar, when he raided the temple, he sacked it, looted it, took all of this stuff, and probably many of the Jews were going, oh my goodness, what will happen to this? Look at all of the things of God that have been taken. Nebuchadnezzar takes them, puts them into the temple of his God under security guards, lock and key. Now here we are, and all of the Jews are probably thinking it's gone forever. But let me tell you something. God has the ability to take care of what he wants to take care of, okay? Here they've been stored up under lock and key in a pagan temple, but now all of a sudden Cyrus says, hey, all that stuff that was stolen from the Jews, give it back to them. So everything was kept in perfect condition, stored away, dusted, cleaned, everything is ready, and he says, take it back, it belongs to you. So isn't it amazing? So sometimes we freak out, God, are you there? I don't know if you're able to take care of me. How will I pay my bills at the end of the month? Listen, if God can keep track of a silver platter, do you think he's got his eye on you? Okay. So now, he names off all of these captives that were taken, okay? Many different people. He gives them by name, and so different tribes of the different priests, the Levites, the Nethinim, which were, you know, basically slaves, believe it or not, non-Jewish or Gentiles who assisted in the temple work. And so we then come, you know, it was probably around in the neighborhood of 60,000 Jews decide we're going home. So we come to chapter 3 now, and look what happens in chapter 3. And when the seventh month had come, the children of Israel were in the cities. The people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. Now understand, they come back under that first wave, but they got to come back to a city that's been sacked, a city that's been looted, a city that's been squatted. People are squatting in many different parts of the city. You got to understand, you know, some of the Babylonians said, hey, you know, we kind of like this place, but we're going to stay here. They just took people's farms. They took people's houses. Some of them were just looted and all of that kind of stuff. So now these Jews come home. They got to find their house. It's been 70 years, you guys. They find their homes. They look and they say, man, the doors were busted down. The windows are broken. You know, the roofs are caved in. And so it takes them about 2 years just to kind of get their living quarters back together. People helping each other. And now after the end of 2 years, look what this is what we're picking it up. In verse 2, then Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priest, and Zerubbabel, he will be mainly used by his now his Hebrew name for the rest of the book, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren arose, and they built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries. So they set the altar on its bases, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both in the morning and in the evening burnt offerings. They also kept the Feast of the Tabernacles, as it is written. They offered daily burnt offerings in the number required by ordinance for each day. And afterwards, they offered the regular burnt offerings and those for the new moon and for all the different feasts. So, what happens, you guys? As they come back into their area, God has moved it upon their hearts to go home. They get their homes set up, and then they say, now it needs to move from here. It needs to move out here. They go up to the Temple Mount. It's been sacked. It's been looted. Here's the great altar where they had offered burnt sacrifices in Solomon's temple. The place is in shambles. And there's the altar. And they said, it's got to begin there. Our sin has to get dealt with. For 70 years, they've had no ability to deal with their sin, you see. The blood sacrifice, apart from the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. So what do? They say, let's set this thing up. The temple will have to wait. It has to begin with the forgiveness of sin. We must deal with our sin first. And so under Zerubbabel, the different priests, they come back, they're pumped up, they're excited, they set it up, they start, bring in the sacrifice. Remember, people gave them tons of animals to sacrifice. They start sacrificing animals. They know now, because as we know, man, when our sin is dealt with, there's a freedom that comes. And so they offer the whole nation of Israel. They say, "It's what time is it? It's time for the Feast of Tabernacles." And so they set that feast up. They offer all of the sacrifice. They're pumped up. They're excited. Everything's going good. And you know what that's like in that newness that happens. And so watch what takes place as we continue to move forward, okay? And so from the first day, verse 6 of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, although the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid. So the temple there is behind them in shambles. It's in front of them in shambles. All they focused on was only the altar of sacrifice. Okay? So they also gave money to the masons and the carpenters and food and drink and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre to bring down cedar logs to Lebanon and to Joppa, which is a very interesting seaport place. We've been there many times, and so it's still there, you guys. According to the permission which they had from who? Cyrus, the king of Persia. Now, in the second month of the second year of their coming back to the house of God at Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, the son of Zadok, and the rest of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and those who had come out of the captivity of Jerusalem, began work, and they appointed Levites from 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. In verse 10, he goes on, and he says, when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites and the sons of Asaph with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel, and they sang responsively. In other words, it erupted when all of a sudden they said, you guys, move that back into its original foundational place. And they put that one stone, And see, the cornerstone always means it has begun. The beginning has been set into place. And as they do, everybody goes, erupts in praise and worship. The band starts playing. They just start singing, praising, giving thanks to the Lord. Look what they sing. For he is good, for his mercy endures forever towards Israel. Then they all shouted with a great shout of joy. And they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the temple, or excuse me, when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. We are told in another place that what bummed them out is they saw that under this particular situation, since they didn't have this huge labor force that Solomon had, they were going to make it smaller. And so some of these guys watched it. Everybody else is shouting. Remember, some of these people have never seen Jerusalem. They're bringing kids back saying, you know, they had told them stories of this place. And now the old men are going, oh. And what do you think they're remembering? We messed up. Wow. I remember what used to be here. But it's our fault. We sinned. We neglected God. We began to worship idols. We didn't honor God with the Sabbath years. We've been in captivity, and now this is what we're going to see. You can imagine their broken heart at what they were seeing. So put yourself on the Temple Mount with me for a moment. And so they continued, it says, yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout for joy from the noise of weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. So you guys, here we have it. A move of God has taken place. Prophecy is being fulfilled according to the word of God. God has moved upon the heart of a pagan king. He's moved upon the heart of 60,000 Jews that are living comfortably in a different land, but they're saying, I miss Judah. I want to go home. Guys, interestingly enough, that same thing has been happening since 1948. Isn't that wild? I want to go home. So people pack up. Going back today, don't know what. There's no commerce. They're starting over. But they come back, and after they get their home set up, they deal with sin. It moves from that to saying we need to have our place of worship. The cornerstone is set. The people, even in the midst of this, you know, crazy circumstance that they find themselves in, they're saying, yes, we are going to get our hearts right with God. This is what we're going to do. This is right. Now, let me ask you a question. You're probably sitting here thinking, okay, Rob, what in the world does all this have to do with us? Okay? Understand something here. They are going back to rebuild the temple of God. You know that in the New Testament it tells us that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so for you, for me, a very similar process takes place. Did you know that? All of a sudden God moves upon our heart. We get our sin dealt with. And once our sin has been dealt with, it erupts into a praise and worship and joy, because suddenly God has changed us. And then begins the work of construction on our little temples, our lives, that oftentimes have started out in shambles, hasn't it? When we finally came to God, we waited until, you know, everything was a mess. Most of us did. Then we finally said, okay, God, please. And God takes us in that, you know, bankrupt state spiritually that we were in, deals with our sin, and he says, okay, now we need to begin construction. And the rebuilding process begins in our life. It's an amazing thing what God does. And it's done slowly. And who is the cornerstone? Jesus Christ is the cornerstone upon which our life now gets built. Do you see the picture here? But let me pose another question to you. When that began in our life, when that moment happened and we enjoyed that season of euphoria, our sin is forgiven. Jesus, the cornerstone, the rock of our life. We're now enjoying this amazing new relationship. Did all of your troubles just go away? Actually, many of them do, of course. Our foolish decisions that we made before, we're less prone to make them now. But then another thing happens. All of a sudden, we become aware of there's somebody out there that hates our guts. All of a sudden, we become aware of the force of darkness, satanic influence that comes attacking you and attacking me, saying, not so fast. And all of a sudden, the demonic world gets unleashed in our life, didn't it? And all of a sudden, we start feeling these different attacks that we weren't aware of before. See, when we're in sin, Satan doesn't have to make us too aware too much because we're just walking around doing his bidding anyway. But the moment we change, and the moment we begin, and we have our sin dealt with, we put our life on that cornerstone of Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, Satan begins to send in the harassers. Check it out. Now, verse chapter 4. When the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel. Remember, he's the head honcho, son of David. He's the head hog at the trough. He's got the priests. He's the guy, the motivating guy. And the heads of the father's houses. And they said to them, hey, let us build with you. For we seek your God as you do, and we have sacrificed to him since the days of Eshradan, the king of Assyria. Believe it or not, they're basically saying, hey, aren't all gods the same? And so, he's the one who brought us here. The Assyrians that came into the north, they gradually moved into the southern kingdom of Judah, began to take over in that area also. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said to them, you know what? No. You may do nothing with us to build a house for our God. We alone will build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded. So do you see what the first attack is? Can we just join you? We just want to join the church. I mean, can't we all just get along? I mean, don't all roads lead to the same place anyway, right? Come on, guys. Interesting attack, don't you think? It's a harassment. Notice these are adversaries. They are not their friends, okay? Wisely, Zerubbabel says, no, I don't think so. Let me pray about it. No, okay? Then watch what happens next, okay? Verse 4. Then the people of the land tried to what? Discourage the people of Judah. So when they wouldn't let them join them, and understand, you guys, I mean, to compromise even with these guys, I mean, they probably came in with money. They said, look, we got a bunch of guys. We're going to really help you, man. We got money. We'll put it in. Satan loves to participate. But Zerubbabel ignored him. And you ignore the enemy, and so he will come to discourage. Do you know discouragement to the people of God is probably one of the greatest tools in his arsenal? I'll get him discouraged. And so, then look what happens next. They troubled them in building. That literally means harass. Just harass them all the time. Have you been harassed as a Christian, has anybody ever harassed you? Oh, yeah, has anybody ever troubled you? Might even be your own spouse, your own kids, friends and neighbors. Family that says, you know, I liked you better the way you used to be. You were much more fun when you, you know, were a drunk and a drug addict. And they harassed them in the building, and they hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. Sounds like the building department to me. And they frustrated them all the days of Cyrus, the king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king number two, king of Persia, he takes over. So let me point out some of the ways that the enemy works. Number one, he tries to join us. He tries to say, come on, man, we're all the same. We all just get along, okay? He uses discouragement. Discouragement is an amazing tool that the enemy uses. And usually it's by troubling, by harassing, by picking. Oh, you know what? You guys over at Calvary Chapel, you guys are brainwashed. Come on, what are you guys? A cult. That makes me the cult leader. You know that, okay? And, just studying the Bible, how boring is that? Please. Harassment. And then to frustrate the purpose, to try to get in the way of your direction. And I want you to notice something. Fifthly, they went all the years of Darius, and then, of Cyrus, even into the year of Darius. Do you want me to tell you something? The enemy never gives up. But neither does our Heavenly Father either. Okay? And so, in the reign, verse 6, of Ahasuerus, okay, that's king number 3 during Esther's time. In the book of Esther, was written during his time. In the beginning of his reign, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So they send down a letter. Hey, I'm telling. Okay? So they harass them. Now, we come to king 4 in verse 7. Now, what's interesting here, you guys, I want to show you something. When this begins the section in the book of Ezra, this is not written in chronological order, which is wild. That's why it's almost hard to understand. But if you can understand it this way, Ezra takes it and he lumps all the harassing stuff and all the episodes of difficulty and harassment given, he puts them all in one little section. And there's a reason why he does that. So he pulls them in and out of different chronological order just to show, look at how the enemy just harass, 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 pick, pick, nitpick, saying mean things all the way through, and I'll show you why. So then, in verse 7, in the days of Artaxerxes also, they began, these three guys, and the rest of their companions wrote to Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. And the letter was written in the Aramaic script and translated into the Aramaic language. And these guys take it down, and they wrote this letter against Jerusalem to Artaxerxes in this fashion. And so now we have king number 4, and they tell him, hey, these Jews, let it be known that, these guys have been rebels, and these guys have had kings that haven't submitted to anybody else. And so finally, look what it says in verse 21. Now, give the command. This is Artaxerxes, who, by the way, is the guy that releases in the beginning, and he sends Ezra, he sends Nehemiah. Remember, this is out of chronological order. He sends them there. He sends them with groups of people, letters, and all that kind of stuff. Go back there. But then these guys write a letter back to Artaxerxes saying, these guys are, they're rebels and all that. Are you sure you know what you're doing? Verse 21. Now give the command to make them cease, that this city may not be built until the command given by me. And see that you, verse 22, take heed now that you do not fail. Why should damage increase to the hurt of the kings? Now the copy of King Artaxerxes was read before these guys, their companions. They went up in haste to Jerusalem against the Jews, and by force of arms made them cease. Thus the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased, for it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So, Zerubbabel and all of his big guns come up. They're excited. The excitement is now constant harassment, picking at them, messing with them, stopping them, getting in their way, making fun of them. And it appears that Zerubbabel had finally had enough. And he caved into the pressure of discouragement. So Zerubbabel finally goes, you know what? I can't take any more of this. The king comes up, armed guards. You stop this rebuilding. And so finally it appears that the enemy has won. The construction project stops because of the constant harassment, the constant discouragement. And finally, Zerubbabel says, I'm done. I can't take anymore. I'm just going to go back to my house. And so it appears that the enemy has won. But what did God say that was going to take place under Cyrus, the king of Persia? They will rebuild this city. What did he say to Jeremiah? I have great thoughts concerning you. So can the enemy stop the plan of God? Never. It appears like it has won, but God's got a man up there. Have you ever been discouraged, you guys? Have you ever faced where you've been harassed so much that you go, I don't know if I can take any more of this, man. I'm tired. I'm tired of the mouth of this person that just continually just pick. And then sometimes we even start to believe the enemy's lies. And when that happens, discouragement sinks even to a deeper level into our hearts. So watch what happens. So chapter 5, God knowing, hey, I got Zerubbabel and I got a group of guys up there that have stopped working. I need to send some guys up there to kind of encourage them. Look at what happens. Then, here comes the cavalry. God sends the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Edu, prophets, and they prophesied to the Jews. In other words, they were probably saying, guys, you got to trust God. Don't give up, man. If God said it, he's going to do it. What are you guys doing going home and just, you know, watching TV all day long? Let's go. Come on, God has told us that he has great thoughts towards us. Let's get out there. Let's go for it. And so he prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, rose up and they began to build the house of God, which was in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. And so have you ever had that happen where you kind of come to the point where you're just going, I don't know how much more I can take. My boss is on my case. I'm not getting any work. My kids are, you know, picking at me. Even one of my friends is, you know, just nothing but, yeah, you and all that Christian stuff. I don't know if I believe it. You know, you guys just believe all this stuff. How do you know any of it's true? And just tick, 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 where you just kind of go, I can't take anymore. Listen, God loves you. And I want to tell you that there's probably a Haggai or a Zechariah on his way to you right now. Someone, somehow, and maybe you're that one. Maybe you're a Zechariah. Maybe you're a Haggai. An old Haggai, maybe, but you're a Haggai, okay? You know what? How does that work? I'll give you an idea. Have you ever had someone that you just go, you know what? I've been thinking about so-and-so. And so when God puts someone into your thought process, I would encourage you, do one thing, pray for that person. Listen, I don't know why all of a sudden I started thinking about this person, but I'll pray for them. If they don't leave your thoughts, call them up, send them a text, send them an email, do something, try to get in touch with that person. It's an amazing thing. In fact, it just happened to me today. Somebody that, you know, I haven't seen in a while. In fact, it's happened a few times this past week, but guy that I haven't seen in a while, just send him just a quick text message. Hey, bro, just thinking about you. Just want you to know I love you. And don't forget, Jesus still loves you. And maybe an hour later, I got a message back saying, dude, I miss you more than you have any idea. It was an amazing thing. So maybe I was a Haggai today. I don't know. But I encourage you, take that step, because I know how I need them. I know how I love it when God sends me a Zechariah. So sometimes he wants us to be that person. I encourage you to do that. But here we see, and sometimes because we're, you know, God is doing that work of construction in us, the enemy comes, the harasser comes, the naysayer, the half-empty person comes up to us, half-full people, says, you guys are stupid. I don't know if I believe any of that stuff. And you get tired. But God loves you. And so it was enough for Zerubbabel to say, you're right. What am I thinking? And he reached over and he turned off the TV and he said, let's get back to work. And so at that same time, this other guy, Tatanai, I think is how it's pronounced, the governor of the region beyond the river, and, you know, this other guy, Bosnia, companions came and they spoke to them thus, "Who has commanded you to build this temple and finish this wall? What do you think you guys are doing?" Then, accordingly, we told them the names of the men who were constructing this building. But the eyes of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, so that they could not make them cease. Isn't that interesting? We're not going to give up. We're not going to cave in. We're not going to become left-wing, you know, liberals. We're going to continue to be conservatives, right? So they couldn't make them cease till a report could go to Darius. Then a written letter was returned concerning this matter. This is a copy of the letter that was sent. You guys check this out. The letter was sent to him, okay, and his companions, the Persians, blah, blah, blah. Okay, they sent, verse 7, this letter to him, which was written to Darius the king. And so they say, "Let it be known to the king that we went into the province of Judah to the temple of the great God, which is being built with heavy stones and the timber being laid in the walls, and this work goes on diligently and prospers in their hand." Interesting, you know, that they recognized, first of all, that God was great. Secondly, that the construction was prospering because God was with them. "And so we asked those elders, and we spoke thus to them, 'Who commanded you to build this temple? What do you guys think you're doing? And to finish these walls?' And we also asked them to name their name so that we could inform you." Little babies. Okay, I'm telling Darius, "that we might write the names of the men who were chief among them." And thus they returned us an answer, saying, "We are the servants of the God of heaven." So this is now how the Jews responded. "We are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, which the great king of Israel built and completed. But because our fathers provoked the God of heaven to wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this temple, carried the people away to Babylon. However, in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, King Cyrus issued a decree to build this house of God. Also, the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, was in the Jerusalem, and it was carried into the temple of Babylon. Those King Cyrus took from the temple of Babylon, and they were given to one named," probably, you know, our boy here, "whom he had made governor. And he said to him, 'Take these articles, go carry them to the temple site that is in Jerusalem. Let the house of God be rebuilt on its former site.' Then the same Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundation of the house of God." That's why you see it's probably the same guy as our boy Zerubbabel, okay? Because he's the guy that set this all up. So they're using his Babylonian name, Persian name. And so he said, "Take, you know, do all of this kind of stuff." And so even until now, verse 16, "it has been under construction, has not finished. Now, therefore, if it seems good, let a search be made in the king's treasure house," which is there in Babylon, "whether there is so, it is so, that a decree was ever issued by King Cyrus to build this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send us his pleasure concerning this matter." So these guys write a letter to the Jews. The Jews write a letter back saying, "Hey, we messed up. It's our fault. We got carried away to Babylon. But then, hey, Cyrus, king of Persia, told us to come back. He even gave us a bunch of stuff, wrote a decree, and said to do it." So these guys are now sending a copy of that down to the king saying, "Would you check the records and see if these guys are lying?" So, chapter 6, "Then King Darius, king number 2, issued a decree, and a search was made in the archives where the treasures were stored in Babylon at the Akmathum in the palace that is in the province of Media. And guess what? Oh, a scroll was found. And in it a record was written saying thus, 'In the first year of King Cyrus, King Cyrus issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be rebuilt just like God said it was, he was going to say. The place where they have offered sacrifices, let the foundation of it be firmly laid, its height.'" And he gives explicit instructions of how. And then check this out, verse 4. "And let the expenses be paid from the king's treasury. In other words, not only did they find out that, yes, Darius did issue this decree, but he also said, I'll foot the bill. So, let silver and gold be taken to the house of God and let it be brought back to Babylon as it continues on, be restored, taken place in the temple of Jerusalem, each to its place, and deposit them in the house of God. Now watch this, verse 6. Now therefore, Tattenai, governor of the region beyond the river, and this Bosnia, whatever this guy's name is, we could call him Bozo for short, okay? And your companions, the Persians who are beyond the river, you keep yourselves far from there. Let the work of this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God on its site. Moreover, I issue this decree as to what you shall do for the elders of these Jews. So not only is he saying, yes, we found a decree that said it was to be done. Now, here's the deal. You guys keep away from them. You guys leave these guys alone. I don't want to hear another word from you. Leave them alone. Let them build it. But here's something else. Here's what I want you to do for them. Don't you love this? Don't you love it when God's at work? For the building of this house of God, let the cost be paid from the king's expense, from the taxes on the region beyond the river. So in other words, he says, you know what? We're going to use your tax money now to finish the project. Thanks for bringing it to my attention. And so this is to be given immediately to these men so that they are not hindered, and whatever they need, young bulls, rams, all this stuff, let it be given to them day by day without fail, verse 10, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet aroma to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. Also, I issue this decree that whoever alters this edict, let a timber be pulled from his house and erected and let him be hanged on it. Sounds like our boy Haman, doesn't it? And let his house be made a refuge heap. I'll trash him, okay? And may the God who causes his name to dwell there destroy any king or people who put their hand to alter it or to destroy the house of God which is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, issue this decree. Let it be done diligently. So let me ask you guys a question. God said, you're going to go back and build this place. The harassers came, the doubters harassed, the naysayers discouraged, the unbelievers tempted with their unbelief, and it continued to a point where Zerubbabel got discouraged. God sends his encouragers. They rise up to build. They find out, you know what, we don't believe you. Word you guys say, let's go find out. Not only did they find out, but they found out even more. You guys keep your hands off. In fact, the only thing you're going to do is you're going to pay for this. Thank you for bringing this to my attention. So, God's plan will never be thwarted, ever. So it's an amazing deal here. The next chapter, Ezra finally comes upon the scene. So I wanted you to see something because God has a plan. He is working out his plan in your life, in your temple. He is doing the construction. He is working it out. He has a plan for you. He's going to accomplish it. Don't get discouraged. Don't let the discouragement take you out. Don't let it stop the process by which God is doing in your life. Turn to Luke 22. And we're almost done. Isn't that an amazing story, you guys? Just a fun thing to take a look at. Just to see how, you know, even Satan at his best is no match for God, okay? Now, we come to another plan of God. God has said a plan of covering man's sin with animal sacrifices needs to come to an end. I'm sending my son who is going to pay for the sin once and for all. Animal sacrifices will cease. The temple will no longer be necessary. Jesus, the Son of God, will pay the ultimate price once and for all. The blood of Jesus Christ will become the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus sits down with his disciples in what is known as the Last Supper, from which, well, we will call it the Last Seder, from which the Last Supper is derived. The Last Dinner, the Last Hebrew meal that he's going to eat with them. And it says in verse 14, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Do you believe that Jesus understood God was working out a plan? He knew there's a plan in place. Just like in the story of Ezra that we just read, God was working out a plan. Jesus was the key player in this plan. Do you think Satan was harassing him, trying to discourage him, trying to tempt him to quit? Absolutely. He took the cup after supper. He took the cup and he gave thanks and he said in verse 17, take this cup, divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Then he took the bread, he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he took the cup after supper saying, this cup is the new covenant. The third cup that they drink from is called the cup of redemption. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And look at this, interestingly enough, but behold, the hand of my what? Betrayer. So was there a harasser? Was there a man or a person that was driven by Satan to try to thwart the plan of God, even at the table with Jesus, the Son of God himself? You see this? These guys learned God can be trusted. Zerubbabel probably went, oh, what was I thinking? God can be trusted. And then he watched how God could be trusted. And here the disciples are learning to trust God. Behold, the hand of my betrayer is on the table with me, and truly the Son of Man goes as it has been. What? Determined. There's a plan in place. Woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. You guys understand, a plan of God was set into place. On this final night, all of a sudden, Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane gets arrested. Do you think that the disciples were going, oh no, what about this takeover of Jerusalem? The plan of God has been thwarted. But just like in the story of Ezra, God has a plan. Sometimes we don't see how it works. And the disciples got discouraged. They ran from the scene. But listen, Jesus was crucified as a part of the plan for my sin, for your sin. It was a part of the plan of God. Even Satan allowing or taking the life, if you will, killing Jesus, if you will, Satan probably thought, yes, I have thwarted the plan of God. Much of the people were thinking, I thought he was the Messiah. What happened? But then 3 days later, the stone rolls away and the plan of God was revealed. Guys, what were you thinking? Don't you trust God or not? It was all part of the plan. And so I told you the whole elaborate story of the book of Ezra because I wanted you to see something. God has a plan. He's doing construction in our life. And this that we are about ready to do is a piece of the plan. And maybe you're tonight discouraged. Maybe you're facing difficulty. Maybe someone has been harassing you. And you're thinking, man, I don't know how much more I can take. Listen, don't you give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't be like Zerubbabel and say, I don't know, I can't take anymore. Listen, understand, we must trust God because he has a plan for us. And this that we are going to partake from, Danny, why don't you come on up, bring the team back up. This is what we're going to do tonight is proof that Jesus wins, that God always wins. His plan will always be accomplished and no harassment of Satan can stop it. Does that make sense? Jesus, we thank you that you are on the throne. You are in control, not only of this country, this world, but our lives personally. My life, our life. And no plan of Satan can stop the plan that you have. The only thing that can take us out is us ourselves. Lord, let us not give up. Let us continue to learn to trust you in new and different ways each day. Let us not cave in to the harassment of the enemy, but let us become Zacharias and Haggais. So tonight, Lord, as we come to the table, it is the table of victory, not the table of defeat. It is the table of a plan that is being accomplished, not a plan that's being thwarted. So tonight, God, let us be encouraged. Let us look to you, the winner, the victor. And let us see that in you, we are more than conquerors. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So tonight, Jesus, remind us to take our eyes off the world, off the harassers, and put them back upon you. In Jesus' name, amen.